If you have a Bible, you can turn with me to 1 Timothy in chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 17 through 25. But before we move too much farther or get into our sermon this morning, I just want to take a moment and pray for our superintendent over our district here in Northern California and all of Nevada. He's my pastor. And something happened on Friday. There hasn't been many details. He was just working around his house, and all of a sudden he's in critical condition, and they don't know. They're doing tests, and the main part, they're just going to find out the more information by tomorrow. And so we just want to lift him up in prayer because it's a crazy thing. So would you just take a moment, and let's pray for him this morning. So Heavenly Father, I just pray right now for Superintendent Allen right now as he's going through this and battling this thing, Lord God. I pray that you'd be with him, that you would touch his body and bring healing to him, Lord God. You'd strengthen him, be with his family, give them peace in this moment, Lord God, and that you would just have your way in the midst of all of these things, God. We just pray, Lord. By your stripes we are healed, Lord. We know that's salvation and that's our connection with you, but we also know, God, you are our healer, and we just pray for that healing over him right now in your holy name. Amen. So we're going to dig into 1 Timothy chapter 5, and if you've ever driven across a bridge, you probably didn't think much about the people who built that or designed that bridge. You didn't slow down halfway across the bridge and say, you know, I wonder who engineered this thing. I sure hope they got it right. We just go right across, right? We just drive right through. We trusted it and we kept on moving. Why? Because when a bridge is strong, we don't notice it. It quietly does its job, carrying its weight, creating connection from both sides, giving people what they need to do and where they need to go. But the moment a bridge becomes weak, the moment that it starts to shake a little bit, the moment that there's even a question about that bridge's integrity, everything begins to change. Now we're paying attention to that thing. Now we're a little bit nervous going across this thing. Every little crack, every little sound, every little movement feels like a big deal now on this bridge. And I think leadership in the church is a lot like that. When it's healthy, we may not notice it at all. But it's holding things together. It's helping people grow. It's creating a pathway for people to follow Jesus and be a part of something that's meaningful. But when leadership is unhealthy or unclear or untrusted, it doesn't just affect the leaders, it affects everybody. And that's exactly why the Bible actually talks so much about church leadership. It hits all these things. And so it's not just who leads, but it's how they lead. And just importantly, how they respond and how the people in the church respond to them. Because this is the reality when it comes to this. God has designed his church to function within leadership and have leadership. And so when that leadership in the church is understood and responded to in a biblical way, what it does is it creates a strong, healthy, life-giving church. So the question that we have to ask this morning is, what does it actually look like to honor the spiritual leaders that God has put in our lives? Now, I'll be honest with you. This isn't my favorite passage to preach. In fact, this week, as I was going through this passage and re-going through everything, I was like, man, can I just kind of just say a little bit about this and then just kind of go to the next section? But there are so many verses here that deal with this, and this is God's word for us. So I'm like, okay, we're going to go through this morning. But anytime a pastor stands up and talks about honoring pastors, it can feel kind of uncomfortable, right? It's kind of weird. It can feel like one of those moments where you're thinking, is this actually the Bible or is this about the guy up front? And I get that. I really get that. In fact, it reminds me when Congress votes themselves a raise. You just kind of instinctively question that. But this is the reality. When we preach the Bible, and we're going verse by verse through a lot of these books of the Bible, we don't get to skip the parts that feel awkward. You don't get to edit out little sections that make us feel uncomfortable. And so this passage speaks directly to how the church relates to its leaders. And so we're going to lean into this morning with humility and with honesty. So this is where we're going this morning. So we're going to look at what God's word has to say. So how do we relate to church leaders, specifically pastors? And in this Bible, when you see the word pastor, elder, overseer, they're all really talking about the same role for the most part. And so what does an elder actually do? Well, I'm glad you asked that this morning, because elders are the lead overseers of the church. They provide direction, leadership, and vision. They watch over the spiritual health of the body. They teach and preach the word of God, and they protect the church from any false teaching that would come in. They are leaders, but they're not distant leaders. They are deeply involved in the lives of the people around them that they shepherd. And so the Bible also shows us that elders are to be imitatable. Like, you can see their lives and follow it. In other words, right, their lives should be something that's worth following. An elder should be able to say, look at my life and follow my example. And it's not because they are perfect, but because they are faithfully pursuing Jesus in every area of their lives. And so you can look in and see how they handle their money and how they handle their relationships and their marriage and their integrity and their holiness and follow that. So they are to be reproductive in that way, not just physically, but spiritually. Elders make disciples. They invest in people. Their lives produce other lives that follow Jesus. That's the calling. Now remember, and I've reminded all throughout as we've been going through this book here, I don't know what week we are in 1 Timothy. We've been a lot of weeks into 1 Timothy, but I've been talking about this a lot. The reason why Paul wrote this letter is back in chapter 3, verse 15, and he basically says to Timothy, I am writing this to you so that you know how to behave in the household of God. What is the church supposed to look like? Well, then you're going to teach this to the church. And so this book is so practical for us because it shows us how we are to live together as the church. How to handle our relationships, our responsibilities, and our roles within the body. In fact, next week we're going to get into some more of these things, like how do we deal with work situations in our lives. He's hitting all of these things. And so here in this passage, we're given clarity on how we're to think and to relate to our pastors. Because the reality is, authentic Christian community doesn't just happen by accident. It takes intentional leadership, and so without healthy, faithful leaders, the church will struggle to become the kind of community that it's supposed to be, that God designed for it to be. So leadership matters because it shapes the depth, the direction, and the health of the church. And when leadership is biblical and God-honoring, it creates an environment where real, life-changing community can happen, where it can flourish. So let's open up our passage here this morning. We're going to be starting verse 17, chapter 5. And it says there, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the preaching and teaching. So this passage here introduces to us something important about church leadership. In the New Testament, there were different kinds of elders. Some are what we would call lay elders, men or women who had full-time jobs and served the church in their spare time. And then there were others who were set apart for full-time ministry, particularly those who labored in the preaching and the teaching and the leading. So Paul is showing us that those who faithfully carry that responsibility, especially those who are devoted to teaching the Word of God, are worthy of both respect and support. And part of what makes that possible is their qualifications and the calling of God that's on their lives. Now, let's talk about this idea of honor he says here. As we see it up there, it's even double honor. What does that mean? Well, at the most basic level, honor means respect. Throughout the Bible, we're called to honor those in authority. That's government leaders, that's parents, and here, as we're reading, it's our spiritual leaders. We respect the position because of what God has assigned them to do. In Hebrews chapter 13:17, you see it up there, it says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." This is a weighty calling. Pastors are responsible before God for the spiritual care of other people. It's not something to take lightly. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it tells us there to honor those who labor among you and give you spiritual guidance. Why? Because of their work, what they do. Because they're investing in your souls. They care about you and want to see you draw near to God and know Him and see fruit in your life. But let's be honest, respect is a two-way street, right? It's a lot easier to respect someone when they're living in a respectable way. That's why the Bible places such a heavy emphasis on character when it comes to leadership. Back in 1 Timothy 3, we saw that integrity matters more than our ability. You can have all the great leadership skills and do all these things very well, but if you do not have character, if you do not have integrity, you are really not qualified, is what it says in 1 Timothy 3. Elders are called to lead, to teach, to guide, and to protect the church, and so they help us grow spiritually. They keep the church aligned with God's mission and God's plan, and they guard against the false teaching. And this is where Paul opens and deepens this idea of double honor. And there are really two aspects to this. First, there's the attitude of honor, respecting, valuing, and esteeming those who lead. And then second, it's the material support, what we might call an honorarium, those who devote themselves to the fully preaching the Word of God and teaching the Word of God are called to be supported by the church so that they can give their lives to the work of that calling. So we could say it like this: we respect the position and we reward the labor. Now, authority in general is something God places in our lives for good. Like I said, to teach us, to correct us, to protect us. And that includes all those different levels of authority that are placed in our lives. And when the church understands this correctly, it creates a healthy culture where leadership is honored, accountability is taken seriously, and the mission of God moves forward with clarity and with strength. And so what we see in this passage is that there's a bunch of practical ways that we honor our spiritual leaders. And the first one of those is we honor them by supporting them financially. And Paul doesn't just state this. He supports it with scripture. And now you can see why this is not my favorite topic to preach about, right? Like here, I'm standing up and say, do this, right? this isn't easy. But this is the Word of God, and so we're going to dig into it. So verse 18 says, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." So that first part there, Paul goes all the way back to Deuteronomy in chapter 25 and verse 4. And in the ancient world, when farmers harvested grain, they would bring an ox into the threshing floor, and the ox would walk all over the grain, separating the wheat from the chaff. And God gave a command to the Israelites back then to not muzzle the ox during it while it was working. Let it eat while it works. It's a simple picture of but it's a really powerful picture and principle for us. That the one doing the work should benefit from the work. And Paul applies that directly to church leadership. And unflattering as it may sound, pastors are compared to oxen in this passage here, right? And the point is, if an animal is allowed to benefit from the labor, how much more should one who is laboring spiritually for the good of others? And then the second part there, he's quoting Jesus, which is in Luke chapter 10, verse 7, where Jesus says, "The worker deserves his wages." And Jesus spoke those words about those who were doing ministry, those giving their lives to serve others spiritually. So now the picture expands here. Pastors aren't just like oxen, but they're also like day laborers. And in that culture in the first century, a day laborer depended entirely upon being paid at the end of the workday, or they didn't eat. No payment meant no food for the day. And so though Jesus is saying plainly here, those who do the work deserve to be supported. And you put this together and the message is clear. Those who lead well, and especially those who devote their lives to preaching and teaching, are to be financially supported by the church. And some people push back on this idea and they say, well, paid pastors, that's not biblical, but this passage shows us that this is God's design. And in that, you know, most churches, there would be at least one leader set apart to be full-time, giving the energy and to focus on preaching and teaching of the word, and that the church would support that. And I want to say something very carefully and personally here. Because as a pastor, you know, I approach this passage with caution. Very few people in the world get to do what they love to do and be supported for it. Very few people get to spend time working hours investing directly into the kingdom of God. And I don't take that lightly. I feel the weight of that calling in my life, and I am very grateful for it at the same time. And honestly, there are some churches that don't do this well. There are pastors all over who are working second jobs to provide for the families, and sometimes that's because the church is small, and sometimes it's not. And so I'm very grateful that I get to do this full time. I thank you all for that. But sometimes people have this idea, Lord, keep them humble, and we'll keep them poor. There's another danger on the other side of that too, though. And the other side of that is when pastors become entitled. They feel entitled to everything that's happening there. It's when leaders start expecting special treatment or discounts or favors because of their position. And that's not biblical either. And that's something that I have to guard in my own heart, because entitlement can creep in at any moment. And it dishonors the calling that we're supposed to walk in all humility. So what's the heart behind all of this? We're just seeing what he's saying in Scripture. What's the heart behind it? It's when a pastor is supported, there's focus there. Support creates that focus. And we see this in the life of Paul the Apostle. Paul was a tent maker. That was his trade, and he did that in some towns where he started churches. But when support came from the church, he was able to step away from tent making and devote himself fully to the preaching and teaching and building of the church. That's the point. And so when a pastor is supported, it creates focus. It frees them to focus. It gives them their time and their energy, their heart to work on what God has called them to do. And so they're not divided. They're not distracted. They're fully engaged. And so that's why this is a spiritual thing, not just an earthly thing. This is also a spiritual thing. And it's one of the most clearest, most tangible ways that we can honor spiritual leaders. Now we go to the second thing here, okay? How do we honor spiritual leaders? We honor our spiritual leaders by treating them fairly. Paul shifts here from supporting leaders to how we handle accusations that come against leaders. So let's look at verse 19. And he writes here, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. So first here, Paul is creating a boundary. Do not receive an accusation against an elder unless it's confirmed by two or three witnesses. In fact, Paul takes this straight from the Old Testament. It's a principle that's found in Deuteronomy where no one was to be convicted on the testimony of just one person. There had to be an independent confirmation to that. Now, why does Paul emphasize this? Why is he bringing this up here? Because spiritual leaders live visible, public lives, and that makes them especially vulnerable to criticism, to misunderstanding, and to even false accusations. And so when you lead, not everybody's going to agree with you. Not everyone is going to like you. And sometimes people are going to assume the worst about you. So this standard protects leaders who are being torn down by unverified claims and personal grievances. But Paul doesn't stop with that just right there either, because he's not protecting leaders at all costs. He also says that when accusations do come against a leader and they are true and they are confirmed, they must be taken seriously. Verse 20 tells us that those elders who persist in sin are to be rebuked publicly. Now, this doesn't mean that we take every little mistake or every sin and have it dragged in front of the church, because if that were the case, none of us would be in leadership at all, right? So the context of this points us back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is talking about serious, disqualifying sin in that passage. It's the kind of sin that contradicts the character and that they are required to have as an elder. So if an elder is called to be faithful in marriage, then unfaithfulness is disqualifying. If they're called to be self-controlled, then drunkenness or uncontrolled anger is disqualifying. If they are to be above reproach, then patterns of greed, violence, or false teaching must be addressed. And when that kind of sin is confirmed, it has to be dealt with openly, not to shame, but to protect the church and to warn others against these things. And so Paul raises the weight even higher than that, though. He goes beyond this, and he gives Timothy a solemn charge here. He says, handle these matters without any favoritism. No bias, no protecting people because of the position that they have, no targeting people unfairly either, just truth, integrity, and consistency before God. That's what he's saying. And this is the big picture when it comes to this. Leadership is hard. It's visible. It's costly. It comes with criticism and pressure and sometimes even attack. So the instruction does two things at the same time that Paul gives Timothy here and to us as the church. It protects leaders from false accusations, and it holds leaders accountable when sin is real, when something's there. And that's fair. It's fairness. And when the church commits to do both of these things, protection and accountability, it creates a healthy environment where trust can grow. Because the goal isn't to elevate our leaders above everybody else, and it's not to tear them down either. It's to treat them rightly. So the second way that we honor our spiritual leaders is we treat them fairly with both protection and accountability that's grounded in truth. This leads us to the third one. How do we honor our spiritual leaders? Well, we honor our leaders by expecting them to act with integrity. Look at verse 22. It says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. And then we're going to drop down to verse 24. It says, the sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. In the Bible, the laying on of hands was a very public way of recognizing and commissioning somebody into ministry. So when they laid on the hands to bring somebody to minister, you know, it was public. Everybody saw that. Just last week, we got to be a part of, at our district council, the ordination of a lot of pastors, where there was a laying on of hands. It was public in a church service. It was a great time, and I loved it. But that's, we still do that today, to affirm that calling. That's how the church affirmed it. And so we see God's calling in your life, and so we're going to lay on the hands, and we're going to pray that for this calling in your life. And Paul gives a warning, though, to Timothy with this. Don't rush that process. Don't be too quick to put somebody into leadership. Why? Because when you elevate someone too quickly and their character isn't ready, you don't just risk their failure. You share in the consequences of that. You end up bringing impurity into leadership. And this had already happened in this church in Ephesus, because earlier in the letter, back in chapter 1, false teachers like Hymenaeus and Alexander, who had caused damage in this church, many scholars believe that these people, these two guys especially, had been leaders in this church. And Paul is essentially saying, don't repeat that mistake. Take your time, test the character, watch their life. Because this is what happens. Some people look impressive at first. They may be charismatic, they may be gifted, even spiritual on the surface. But over time, deeper character issues begin to rise up. But the opposite is also true of that. Some people quietly walk in faithfulness, and in their integrity it becomes evident more and more over time. We see it in their lives. And this is why Paul says both sin and righteousness eventually come out at some point. We see it. So what does this have to do with honoring leaders? It might seem backwards, but expecting integrity actually honors leadership. Why? Because leadership in the church is a high and holy calling. It carries weight. It carries influence. And so to expect leaders to live in a way that matches their calling isn't something that is unfair. It's something that's actually right. Now, we need to be careful here, though, because integrity isn't perfection. Because if perfection were the standard, there would only be one qualified leader, right? And that would be Jesus. Integrity means consistency. It means a person's private life and their public life line up. It means that they're genuinely pursuing Jesus with all of themselves, not pretending, not performing, but they are running after Jesus. They are coming, drawing near to him. They want to know Jesus and live with him. A person of integrity is honest about their failures, but they don't just settle there and being honest about their failures. They repent, they grow, and they keep moving forward. And at the same time, we also have to acknowledge something real. That people often have unrealistic expectations of their pastors. Studies like those from like George Barna, who does a lot of church and spiritual studies, have shown that many pastors walk into churches where the expectations placed on them are impossible to meet. No matter how faithful or how gifted they are, it can feel like they're already set up to fail. And so we have to hold these two truths together. We don't expect perfection, but we expect integrity. And when the church gets that right, it creates a healthy culture where the leaders are given time to be proven and space to grow and accountability to remain faithful to what God has called in their lives and to live up to the calling that God has placed. And so that's the third way that we honor our spiritual leaders, by expecting and valuing lives marked by genuine integrity. And then the last one of these this morning, how do we honor our spiritual leaders? Well, we honor them by encouraging them to live a healthy lifestyle. Go back to verse 23. He says there, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. And at first, this verse, like we just skipped over it for our last point, and we're coming back to it now. It just feels like at first when you look at this, that this verse comes out of nowhere. Like, what is he talking about here? Because Paul's talking about leaders and honor and accusations and integrity. And then suddenly he starts giving Timothy health advice. Like, what's going on here? It almost feels random. And we read this and we think, what does this have to do with anything? But I don't think it's random at all, actually. I think the connection with this verse and everything that he's talking about goes back to the end of verse 22. And that's where Paul tells Timothy to keep yourself pure. Earlier in chapter 3, Paul made it clear that a pastor must not be addicted to wine, alcohol, that drunkenness disqualifies someone in spiritual leadership. So it seems that Timothy, in his desire to stay pure in his life, was avoiding even the appearance of compromise. And he may have decided to completely abstain from wine. And there is nothing wrong from abstaining. That can be a wise and godly decision in your life. But in Timothy's case, it appears that his strictness was actually hurting him physically. And Paul tells him to take a little bit of wine for medicinal purposes because of his stomach problems and the frequent sicknesses that he was getting. In the ancient world, wine was commonly used as a medicinal aid. So Paul's point isn't, hey, Timothy, you need to loosen up a little bit spiritually. His point is, Timothy, take care of yourself physically. You can pursue holiness while at the same time neglecting your health, and we shouldn't do that. We should not pursue holiness while neglecting our health. And I think this matters in leadership because leadership is exhausting. It's stressful to carry the weight and the responsibility of other people. It's hard to bear burdens and navigate criticism and make wise decisions and difficult decisions and keep showing up with faith and love and steadiness. Leadership can wear you down emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and even physically. And Timothy seems to have been feeling the weight of this in his body. And I believe that that's still true today. That a lot of the failures that we see in pastors don't begin with a moment of sudden rebellion, but often they grow out of times of exhaustion and isolation and stress and discouragement or even burnout in their lives. Now, that doesn't excuse the sin, okay? Because sin is still sin. But it does remind us that health matters. A worn down leader is a vulnerable leader. So Paul tells Timothy, in effect, use what's good, receive God's help, and take care of your body. That's the principle of this verse here. And for Timothy, that meant taking a little bit of wine in moderation for his health. For us, I think the application is a little bit broader. We should want our spiritual leaders, I think we should want all of us, not just our spiritual leaders, but we're talking about spiritual leaders here this morning because that's where Paul's talking about. We should want them to live a healthy, sustainable life. And so this means encouraging rhythms of rest. It means valuing time with family. It means not expecting constant availability. It means wanting our leaders to live healthy in body, mind, and spirit as so that we can do that for the long haul. Because the goal isn't to squeeze every little last ounce of everything out of the pastor until they collapse. The goal is faithful, fruitful, enduring ministry where we continue on in what God has called us to. And I understand the temptation here. Because when you love ministry, it's easy to give everything you have to it. It's easy to convince yourself that I'm neglecting my own soul or my health or my family. That's somehow spiritual. But it actually isn't. You can't serve people well for the long haul if you're constantly running on empty. So part of honoring spiritual leaders is encouraging them not just to work hard, but to live wisely. And so God wants to honor the spiritual leaders in our lives, and we do that by these four things that we've seen here this morning. And again, I know that this is kind of an uncomfortable subject, especially for me to talk about, but this is God's word, and we don't take it lightly, and it's good for the church to go through what God has given us. And so I would encourage you to take a look at this, to study it, and see what the passage really has to say, and make sure what I'm saying this morning lines up with God's word, because I want to not give you anything false. But as we look at this, and we look at leaders in our church, in all churches, no pastor is perfect. The only pastor who was perfect was put on a cross. His name is Jesus. He's the head of the church. He's the true shepherd. He's the senior pastor of this church, right? The rest of us, well, we're under shepherds, under Jesus. We lead, we serve, we teach, but always under the authority of Jesus. And that should both humble us and encourage us. Because here's what the gospel tells us, and this is what we got to see this morning in a tangible way by holding and taking communion together, that Jesus was the perfect leader, the only one who ever led without sin, without selfishness, without failure. And yet on the cross, God treated him as if he were a sinful leader, so that we, who are sinful, could be treated as righteous if we would come to Jesus, if we would believe in him, if we would give our lives to him and surrender to him. That's the heart of the gospel. It's the great exchange, right? We bring our sin, our failure, our weaknesses to God, and God gives us his righteousness, his grace, his standing. So yes, leaders will fall short. Pastors will disappoint you from time to time. Elders won't do everything right, but the foundation of the church has never been perfection of its leaders. It's always been the perfection of Christ Jesus. And when we understand that, it shapes how we respond. It produces grace, it produces patience, it produces prayer. So I want to encourage you to reflect on the gospel this morning and what God has done in Christ Jesus. Let it shape not just your relationship with God, but let it shape your relationship with the people around you and the leaders, so that you can honor spiritual leadership. Let's be a church who prays for our leaders, who supports them, who walks with them, who trusts God to lead through them, and even as so that we all may grow together in Christ Jesus. And that's what we see in this passage of Scripture. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? As we come to the closing of this passage in this message this morning, I don't know what God has been speaking to you this morning, but I would ask that you would just listen to the voice of God. Maybe it's just remembering that he is the leader of our church and that he gave himself for us, and that he loves you, and that he has placed leaders in your life to protect you, to lead you. And he, especially in the church, to lead you to Jesus and to help you see Jesus in your life. So would you just take a moment and just talk to God this morning about what he is just speaking to you this morning, and we'll close here in just a moment in prayer.